This call is being recorded.
God bless you. This is Pastor Michael Ashman with Temple of Angel Ministry. And today we're going to go over verses. The Spirit put in my spirit to teach on verses. What are they? Why are they instituted? I guess some be passed down generationally, family line, bloodline, movement. And there are several types of curses. You have ones that pass down by decree. You have ones that are spoken through witchcraft. So today we're going to cover ones that are mostly addressed by generational things, but also slightly touch the ones that are spoken as well, so you can understand the nature and operation of them. Now, of course, we are in the dispensation of grace, where we have the ability in the kingdom to break curses, several curses, but we have to understand the origin of them so we can therefore understand the power we have through Christ to break them. Curses and demons are not the same thing. Demons are malevolent entities, beings that are part of the kingdom of darkness. Curses are more seen as the vehicle or transportation lane of demons. I call curses the Uber for their activity. So that's why you can have someone who may get delivered, but the curse can still linger. So let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where we find our first evidence of something that contained and was cursed. So Genesis 3, after the fall of man with Adam and the woman, the Lord had approached. He approached first, actually, look at it biblically real quick because I want to get my order wrong. So let's see, the Lord had approached Adam, of course, and he approached the woman. When they committed the sin of eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, the Lord had approached, I got different Bible. Things look different than my other one. Give me a second. That was really weird. Alrighty. Amen. Okay. So the Lord had approached Adam first. And then he, of course, blames the woman. Now, the Lord had approached Adam first because he was the one who had initially spoken in regards to the original commandment. Read the Word of God, you find that the Lord did not give audibly the same commandment to the woman in regards to her hearing it, but it was already pronounced and said because it was already in Adam before he made woman. And that's why you can have these scientific discoveries now, where they're discovering things in our DNA that speak about the Lord. Because before woman was even breathing her first time in her life, when God made woman from the rib of man, the commandment was already spoken in man before God made woman. So that commandment was already in the spirit, the body of man. So when a woman was made from it, it was already in her to know what the commandment was. That's why you don't see it again, where he speaks to her the same way he speaks to Adam. So at the original fall, you find that Adam is the first one that he approaches with. And he gives Adam and a woman an opportunity to give an answer. And Adam chooses to blame the woman. He says, and the man said, Genesis 3, verse 12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he doesn't take accountability for what was said. And I honestly believe if Adam took some accountability, the consequences would have been a bit different. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So Adam blamed the woman. Woman blamed the serpent. So there's a blame that's being placed on multiple entities here. You have a blame on the woman and a blame on the serpent. So how does God address this blame here? Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. The Bible has different translations. Some say cattle, some say livestock, some say animals. But there's one strong thing about this particular word here is that why would the Lord mention cattle? He doesn't mention other living beings that already crawl on the earth. He mentions cattle that do not crawl, which means he's addressing a type of snake being back then that actually had legs. That's why scientists now, when they look at snakes, they can find evidence at one point of a missing appendage, which they say, well, the snakes at one point walked the earth, so how come they don't walk anymore? The Lord was so abhorred with what happened that he made a permanent change to snakes as to where they would not walk ever again. The snake had a permanent change because when Satan got cast out of heaven, he had a permanent change. When Lucifer got cast out of heaven, it was a permanent change to his name and a permanent change to his body type. He could no longer reflect light without deception. So when the snake yielded itself to be used by the devil at that moment, his consequence as part of the curse was a permanent change in his body. So now you have an animal that can no longer walk. It is doomed and confined to crawl for the rest of its existence. And it says, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of your life. So that those were the details of how the snake was cursed. It was a base to basically have this prototype match of what happened to the devil when he got cast out of heaven. He no longer had his place in heaven the way he used to, so therefore the serpent itself lost its ability to walk on the earth the way it used to. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that. So, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. So here you have the prophecy in regards to Christ coming through the lineage of man. This verse is one of the reasons why the devil tried to wreak havoc in Genesis 6, because he was trying to corrupt man to a degree, hoping that Christ couldn't come through that lineage. So that's why God was looking upon the earth to see who he can find grace through, and he found it through Noah. The enemy was trying to corrupt the entire race to prevent Christ from coming. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the conditions of what the woman experienced was basically pain through childbirth. It doesn't say she won't have children or won't have, of course, Eve, as her name became, had children, but it was just mentioned that she would have pain. She wasn't supposed to have pain at all. So the conditions of what happened to her was a shift where she would feel pain where she shouldn't have. she would have pain having children, which symbolizes natural fruit of the womb. Verse 17, Adam's consequence was that he would have to work harder to gather and grow fruit from the ground. Their consequences were predicated upon changes on how fruit could be born and could be picked, basically sustainment and surviving. So, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of your life. Notice, Adam and the woman were not directly cursed. Not directly. There were some changes, but they weren't directly cursed. Something else had to contain the curse. So far, the snake was cursed. So something else had to contain the curse. God was trying to find another way. I felt the Lord was interviewing Adam and the woman just to see what he wanted to do. And the Lord decided not to curse them directly. So we had to find something else that could contain the curse, and that was the ground. So the ground became cursed. Not Adam, the ground did. Verse 18, thorns also said, thistle shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, someone asks, how come God didn't curse Adam directly and the woman? They already introduced sin into the world. They had much more to deal with than they ever could imagine. So even when God cursing the ground, that was still grace because he didn't curse them directly. And God chose not to curse them directly because he's still looking for a righteous seed. He just spoke that Christ will come through that lineage. So therefore, he didn't curse them directly. He still needed a lineage for the Son of Man to come through. So that's why he decided to curse the ground instead. So if you go to chapter 4, dealing with Cain and Abel. Cain, if you go to verse 7, actually start back to verse 6, and the Lord said, no, actually go back to, let me just start the first verse. I don't want to skip anything, so bear with me if I go to the first verse, chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So that right there is a critical piece because Abel chose something from a whole different point of view than Cain. Cain chose to till something that was cursed. So if he's tilling something that's cursed, what good can come from it? Now, back up to the nature of curses themselves. There are two ways to look at them, or at least two profound ways. One, the main origins of a curse, biblically, was to address a wrongdoing. When the fall of man happened, when the devil went through the serpent, when the serpent got cursed, that was to address a wrongdoing that occurred. The snake was releasing information that he would have naturally known. That was a type of divination because snake meets python and python correlates with divination. So the snake had information that he would have naturally known and releasing the information. So that was an example of an act or an attempt to address a wrongdoing, okay? So now you have Adam and the woman who have committed a sin, but God didn't want to curse them. So something else had to contain this matter of wrongdoing, and that was the ground. So when God permits a curse to manifest, it is to address a wrongdoing to another person or to him. That's why the Ten Commandments, the first four are offenses directed to him, and the last six are to people. So the Ten Commandments, the first four are offenses unto God, the last six are to people. So when you have those things, that's one matter of a curse. When God permits it, he allows it to repeat itself. The other part is when it's spoken. And a curse that is spoken is an intent to cause harm unto another and to manipulate and coerce and to bend the will of someone to be a victim of the second heaven. That's God put it in my spirit. It wasn't even written. So an example of that is witchcraft, curses by Jezebel, curses by sorcery, curses by wizards, and those things. Maybe charismatic witchcraft, you will, but it's the intent to cause harm unto another. When God permits a curse to happen, there's still a presence of his vengeance. There's some type of presence of his vengeance in it somehow, some way. When the Lord had cursed the serpent, he was basically saying, okay, he had enough of him. You did a wrongdoing here. How am I going to fix this? So vengeance is usually a fragment of it when God permits something to happen. So Genesis 4, verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground in offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, because Abel's offering had blood that was tied to it. Abel's offering had Abel tapped into a revelation of the atonement of remission of sins by blood. Verse 5. But unto Cain, to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? So God is asking Cain, why are you so upset? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The Lord was trying to get Cain's attention and say, hey, Cain is lying at your door, which means you don't have to give yourself over to it. You can fight this, because at this point, Cain was at the sin stage. He was heading towards the abomination stage by shedding innocent blood and killing Abel. But at that point, he was at the sin stage. Because you have trespassed, sin, iniquity, and abomination. And he was at the sin stage, not at the abomination stage just yet. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now Cain was talking with Abel his brother. I always wondered what he was talking about. But he killed him. And verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? God gives Cain the same opportunity he gave Adam. He gives him a chance to explain himself. And he doesn't. Verse 10 is where I want to really focus on. And he said, what hast thou done? Thou voice thy brother's blood cry out unto me from the ground. The Bible says, cursed is he who hangeth on a tree. Abel's blood that's crying from a cursed substance was fulfilled by Christ when he died on the cross for us. as the word of God says, cursed is he to hang upon a tree. The blood that Christ shed upon the cross was fulfilling what happened to Abel when his blood was crying from the ground that was cursed. And Abel's blood, Abel's voice was heard, the book of Hebrews mentioned this, how Abel was crying for vengeance. So the Lord heard Abel's cry for vengeance. How would the vengeance be carried out? And upon whom could something happen to where vengeance can be reached and obtained? So, verse 11 is the first incident of someone being directly cursed. Verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth. The ground was already cursed. What other options did the Lord have? So Cain is the first person biblically in scripture, right here, that was directly cursed. From a human standpoint, he was cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. So the ground that was already cursed, that his father Abel had a harder time picking fruit from, now wouldn't even yield to Cain at all. So the conditions of his curse was that the ground wouldn't yield to him. The Bible speaks about iniquities that are visited upon the second generation, the third and fourth generation. You find that the lineage of Cain were not farmers. They were not agricultural people at all. Every trade and occupation from Cain's lineage dealt with something that was not agricultural. Look at the bloodline from Cain. You have Adar in verse 20 said he's a father of such that dwell in tents that has cattle. So they have cattle, but even having cattle, he couldn't raise anything from the ground to feed his cattle. So even this person could have cattle, but had to constantly wander to have something to feed his cattle. You have verse 21, where he has the father such that has handled the harp and the organ. You have Tubal Cain in verse 22 that deals with brass and iron. So look at the trades that stem from Cain's lineage. All of them were impacted by Cain's actions. That's an example of bloodline curses. That's an example right there of bloodline curses. And of course, it got worse and worse and worse, because by the time he had Genesis 6, now he had the lineage of Cain just causing havoc all over the earth, basically. So it got worse and worse and worse by that time. Now, the law was not yet written here, of course. The law didn't come to much, much, many, many years later during the time of Moses. But the Bible speaks about prototypes and patterns. When the Lord gave Moses diagrams and how and what the tabernacle should be, he told Moses, this is a shadow of things that are in heavenly places, which means that what the Lord gave Moses was a shadow of what's in heaven. The Lord in heaven has transparent gold and all other beautiful structures. It's not a coincidence that the tabernacle had gold. It's not a coincidence that the gold means things are divine, and the Lord had very specific instructions that he gave Moses, because what's in the tabernacle temple was simply a shadow of what's already in heaven. So in the Old Testament, before the law, you have things that are defined as prototypes and patterns, where before the law, you could find traces of them, to where when you read the Levitical law and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you see where it actually has it laid out, written out. These curses shall happen. These things shall happen. So you can find how they connect. So the Levitical law contains the legality for curses to be initiated and passed down generationally. The devil knows what his legal barriers are. He knows what his legal barriers are. He knows what he can do and what he cannot do. So if there's a curse that's lingering, he has legality, and he knows it. Now, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 deals with a very profound curse, which is the curse of the bastard. So Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, actually. And I want to read the KJV version and the Jewish version, just for the sake of getting even deeper understanding of this. Read the KJV version. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation, shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. The Jewish version actually reads a very similar, it's just some of the words are a bit different. What's the same? So in the Jewish version, it actually says, a son of a forbidden marriage may not enter the assembly of Adonai, nor may his descendants down to the 10th generation enter the assembly of Adonai. So this curse is a 10-year curse. Excuse me, 10-generation curse. So the one that is born under it, and it's a curse that permits cycles. Not the only curse that permits cycles. Idolatry. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9 mentions, but the third and fourth generations. So idolatry goes unto third and fourth generations. So these type of curses actually, God permits a cycle to repeat itself. So you can have someone who could have worshipped a false god in one generation. And let's say the next two actually get saved. But a curse can still linger because of the previous generation. So what does the person who got saved do? They go to the Lord in commanding the spirit for that curse to be severed. The curse of the bastard, since it can linger for 10 generations, that one has to be severed, and also some of its underlings broken as well. Underling can be seen as a lesser demon in operation that wants to ride off the presence of the curse. So when you have a curse of the bastard, it's pretty much undeniable that a spirit of lust can be involved, because it's through a union that's not accepted. It's through a union that's not acknowledged or authorized. The Bible says it. The KJV, of course, says shall not enter into the congregation. Jewish version says a forbidden marriage. So that means it's somewhere along the line, an unauthorized action took place. So when addressing that particular curse, it's always wise to sever it, but then as well go through deliverance, where you also address things like lust, adultery. Those things could also play a path, because they want to come in ways where a bastard can come. When David and Bathsheba, where David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the Lord did not allow that particular baby to live. When you look at what Christ did, Christ came through a lot of generations. Scripturally and historically, the book of Matthew addresses 14 generations each at three different moments. Between David, the time of David, and to the time of going to being carried to Babylon was 14 generations. One of David's sons, Nathan, is the one that's in the genealogy of Christ. His son, Nathan. David had a son named Nathan. He had others, of course, but David had a son named Nathan. And Nathan, we don't know too much about, but he just happened to be one of David's sons. And he is the one that's in the lineup. He's the one that's in the genealogy that Christ came through. I found it very interesting that Solomon was not the one. It was Nathan. And Nathan's mother was also Bathsheba, which means Nathan and Solomon were full-blooded brothers. But the Lord chose for it to go through Nathan and not Solomon. The Lord did not allow the first child between David and Bathsheba to make it, was because if God permitted that to happen, that curse of the bastard would have lingered for 10 generations. And the generations from David until the time they was carried into Babylon were actually 14 generations. And God did not allow that curse of the bastard. He didn't want that curse to linger when he already knew his people were going to be heading into captivity. It would have been so much harder to get God into getting his presence because of captivity. So God allowed that baby to not make it so that curse of the bastard wouldn't be introduced, so then God can have it where his son Nathan will go come through instead. That's a powerful thing to look at, especially knowing that Solomon worshiped false gods. Solomon did what he was not supposed to do. God said, do not go after the strange wives, because if you do, they would turn you away from me. And Solomon did exactly that, which was one of the reasons why I believe God chose for it to go through Nathan instead. Because Solomon worshiped a false god, so therefore he introduced another curse that will come down the third and fourth generation. So then God chose for to go through Nathan. God does things for a very specific reason. All right. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 45. Verse 45. It says, moreover, all these curses shall thou come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And verse 4 says, and they shall be upon thee for a sign, and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. 46 is for a sign, because that means it's going to be noticeable. Signs are something that people see. They're not something that people don't see. There are things that could be noticed and perceived. So when it says sign, it means it's going to be pretty much known. And for a wonder, because those will be also in some type of needed for understanding why it's repeating itself. So it's a sign to be noticed. It's a wonder because it's going to
be expressed some type of
interest as to why it's happening over and over again.
And upon thy seed forever.
So That's pretty much self-explanatory in regards to it extending itself upon the next generation. This particular chapter deals with blessings and curses. In the beginning of this chapter, it addresses how much we can be blessed when we obey God. So the curses are introduced when we disobey the Lord. So when we disobey him, that's when the curse is introduced. Because disobedience was the original vehicle behind the fall of man and how the ground was cursed. It's just disobedience unto the Lord. And God chose to curse the ground instead. But then when Cain was approached by the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, sin's lying at your door. You don't have to do this. Cain chose to ignore what the Lord was saying, chose to kill Abel. So when Cain chose to ignore what the Lord was saying and kill Abel, then Cain led it where he would be cursed because there were no other options. God was trying to find another way out. That's one thing about the Lord. He was trying to find another way out. You can see this all through the Bible. Even through Genesis chapter 6, God had a way of Noah and his family were spared so that mankind can be continued on. Genesis 19, when God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he told Abraham, if there were at least 10 righteous, I wouldn't destroy the city at all. He was trying to find another way. So when the Lord allowed these curses to be introduced by disobedience and different things, he did give us a way out, and that's through his son. So when Christ came, what he did for us, he gave us the access and the power to break curses. And when a curse is broken, it doesn't continue on. A family can have a curse of different diseases. And somebody can sever that particular curse or break that curse. And what happens when a curse is broken, something happens eternally to that person's spirit and their body. Here's a good example. You can have someone with cursed diabetes or a curse of cancer, and they get delivered and they break that curse. God reconstructs the entire cellular structure. He reconstructs everything internally, where what was known to be hereditary is no longer hereditary. What was known to be passed down is no longer being passed down. When God does a deliverance, he does it body, soul, and spirit. It's not just spirit, it's soul and body too. He does it threefold when he breaks the curse. It's not onefold, twofold, it's threefold. There's a scripture where there were 10 lepers healed, and one only came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in response, your faith have made you whole. Go in peace. What happened to the other nine? They got healed, but they didn't thank the Lord for it. But when the one came back and thanked the Lord, he was able to say, okay, your faith has made you whole now. That means that person was healed in body, soul, and spirit. Because when you somebody who suffered with leprosy, they can't have social contact. They can't have any type of relationships. They can't have anything from a social standpoint or a cultural standpoint. For a period of time, they were in isolation. So when God does deliver, he does it threefold. And here is a model prayer for deliverance. If you are listening to this teaching and you know your family has different curses, it could be the curse of especially the curse of the bastard, a model prayer to say is, in the name of Jesus, I sever the curse of the bastard curse. In Jesus' name, I sever it, and I go all the way back to 10 generations in Jesus' name. I decree it shall not continue. It shall be abolished. And it's already abolished by the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's as simple as that. And if you notice any patterns of other things, you can just fill in the blank. I sever the curse of, and whatever that is, you insert it in that, in the name of Jesus. If there's a curse you notice as on one particular family line, sometimes certain things can't be attached to a name. You look at Genesis chapter 4 with Cain. Notice all his descendants were pretty much doing the same thing. And it wasn't by choice. It was because the original ground was cursed and it wouldn't yield to Cain. So if you notice some things happening from a particular name, you say, I sever the curse that attached to, and whatever that last name is, in the name of Jesus. I decree that I am free from those curses in Jesus' name. I'm a new creature in Christ. All things pass away, all things become new. You decree those things. Amen. This is Prophet Lazarus. I love the Holy Spirit for what he does. If his teaching is a blessing to you, I pray that it is. Our Instagram handle is Temple Raymond Ministries. Our Twitter handle is Prophet_Laz. And our Facebook page is also Prophet Laz as well. God bless you.